Please turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John, epistle of 1 John, or the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Heavenly Father, may thy words that we have read will continue to look unto you for the supremacy of your grace, that continually minister to all our needs in terms of forgiveness and cleansing of our guilt through the precious blood of the Lamb. May this be our experience tonight in remembering that great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we daily need this cleansing, not to presume that everything is well with our soul unless we come and make him wash anew and cleanse us anew from all our sins. If there is any unconfession in our hearts, may tonight be a moment in which we will surrender those sins to you and walk in the newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, John wrote about this vital aspect of our faith so that his readers would know Christian truth from error. And the error that is going around at the time when he wrote this letter, that Gnosticism is spreading around the church, around the churches, that affects their feeling of as if they're doing, they need to do more for their sins to be forgiven. Because this Gnosticism spread and denied that their immoral actions are continually being rejected because they consider it not sinful. So some Christians are affected by this teaching because they don't consider that immoral practices, such as lust in the eyes, lust in thoughts, other worldly pleasures, that the temptation that we experience can actually help us to commit or induce us to commit sin. So this is a very timely remembrance of the truth of this letter. Because the Apostle John emphasizes the basics of our faith. He opens this letter by presenting his credential as an eyewitness of the incarnation of the living Savior, whom he has seen with his eyes and touched by his hand and seen him personally and walked with him and served with him. And by stating his reasons for writing in chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, which says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, And truly our fellowship is with our Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That joy of the Apostle John is not complete unless its readers understood and are in common experience with what he had experienced, what he had seen and heard and touched and observed and looked in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reality that the living Savior is a reality as a living experience of eternal life that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in John chapter 5, as now it starts, this letter starts with eternal life and ends up with assurance of eternal life. In John 5, 11 to 12, it says, here that this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God that does not have life. And that, in a nutshell, make us realize and with clarity that we have an assurance of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why these letters begin with eternal life and ends with assurance of eternal life by that verse. He then presents God as light, symbolizing absolute purity and holiness. In the same first chapter of this first epistle, which says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, without holiness, we can enjoy salvation intermittently, but without the experience of a real change of life, which is evidenced by righteousness and holy living, cannot work to be used as a testimony to the world. Because we don't have any backup. There is no real change that has been going on. And that is the predicament of many of us. We want to fulfill that joy. We want to experience that fullness of joy, the glorious grace that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We want to experience that on a daily basis. But we fail because of sin. And then he continued to explain how believers can walk in the light and have fellowship with the Father. In verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So there is no such perfection of holiness, but he wants us to experience holiness. So if sin continually or intermittently sometimes experience repeating the same sin, that's why it says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So the sinning is a common experience, but does not make it a practice of a true believer. And the truth is not in us if we continually say, like the Gnostics, well, our immoral lives or lifestyle or our practices, it's not sin. It's like it's an enjoyment. It's a life experience enjoyment, they proclaim. But that is not true, as this verse continually make it clear to us. But if we are experiencing predicament or embarrassment before God that we always fail Him in our witness, in our life of without fervent or consistent witness in our life, then we feel disappointed. And God knows every Christian experienced that. And so if we confess our sins, this is our solution to this predicament. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is the character of God. He is faithful and just. He is ready always to keep His promise to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. That's why the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is always available. That once and for all sacrifice is always available to cleanse us from all our sin. And then, if we do sin continually, Christ is their advocate, which we will bring now back to our reading in chapter 2 of this first epistle, which says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." It doesn't mean we will not continue, we will not experience sinfulness or practice of sin, but it does mean that our sinful practice, we do not practice sin anymore, because that's not our new life. Our new life is holiness and righteousness in Christ, or crying for Christ-likeness. And if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. At times, as I've been saying all along a while ago, we may feel as if we are the worst sinner, because we always fail. We don't achieve that God's standard of perfect holiness. I think that is where we all fail. We don't attempt that standard of holiness and righteousness because we find ourselves when we do sin, and that's our predicament. And sometimes we seem to keep doing the same failure over and over again. And that slows down our growth, our being useful in the kingdom of God. We feel guilty about things that we have not achieved in the past, and sometimes we continue to creep in into the present because of unfulfilled desires that we have been longing and praying. That we sometimes, and more often than not, we feel as if God does not provide the reality of an answered prayer. But we should not be discouraged if it does not come. Because if we are truly seeking God's will for our lives, He will find a way that He will fulfill it in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is faithful and just. Can God just wink at our sin whenever we fail and pretend that everything is all right? How can He repeatedly forgive us for committing the same sins and failure and wrongs in our lives? Well, the Apostle John is concerned fundamentally about our walk with our God, with our God and our fellowship with Him. That's why this text in 2 John, or 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we can actually title these two verses, "Our Assurance in the Face of Condemning Sin." Our assurance in the face of condemning sin. That's why, "My dear children, these things I write unto you that you do not sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And is the right propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." It's no use arguing before God, saying you want to walk with God, and then deliberately doing the same sin again and again. The moment we sin or you sin, anyone sin, any believer sin, that fellowship with God is broken. He does not leave us, but it's broken. And the ensuing effect is that there is a lost sense of fulfillment in our Christian living. We lost that sense of fulfillment. We lost a sense of being useful in the kingdom of God because of unresolved inner sin or idol that is there in our hearts. Or unresolved feelings towards other people. In relationship with families, in relationship with each other, there is that sense of unresolved feelings of relationship. And tonight, if we are sorrowing, we are grieving about these things, this is the time to reflect about these things. We should not bemoan before God our sense of failure, but He's waiting for us. There is always a way back to God. The one thing that matters is that in this letter, we are encouraged to be right with God in our fellowship with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ and with the leading of the Holy Spirit. That being so in our desire, we are advised not to sin because sin breaks the fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And also the triune, the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's not only our Lord Jesus Christ who is silent. The Father is silent. And the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Although the fruit of the Holy Spirit we long for are ready to be produced by the Holy Spirit, but because of unresolved feelings of failure and sin, hidden sin that remains unconfessed, and that slows down our usefulness in the kingdom of God. And our right relationship with God, when it's wrong and it's not right, it follows that our vertical, our horizontal relationship with other people is affected. So God takes sin very seriously in these particular verses. As a righteous judge, He cannot just ignore sin and act as if it doesn't matter. But we presume that sometimes because we are saved anyway. We are saved from past, future, and past sin. That's true. But there is a payment for that. There is a judgment for that. And God allows all sorts of sorrows, all sorts of perhaps sicknesses and disappointments will come in the process. And sometimes we lost track of that. And we blame God for it. And it's expressed through our unbent feelings. And sometimes we abruptly express it with the people that is near to us. And that is understandable with God. But He's waiting for us when that matters, when that moment comes. He forgives us completely and repeatedly and awaiting us for us to experience that. What a rich vision of Jesus Christ and His saving work that emerged here in these two verses in the second chapter of this first epistle. It emerged six truths of the revelation about our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I put them last. First is the advocate in verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. What is an advocate? Well, in our modern sense of applying it, an advocate is our defense attorney in a court of law who intercedes for us, who are the lawbreakers. He's our defense attorney in a court of law. And some of us here have that kind of job. Who intercedes for us? the lawbreakers or criminals. In some sense, we are criminals in the sight of God. But he is not only our defense attorney, he is also the sacrifice for our sin. Sometimes we forget that. We must put that in our consciousness. He is the sacrifice for our sin. This means that Jesus' death has been accepted by the court as of heaven as admissible payment for all our sins. We are all guilty in the eyes of the law of God, in the court of heaven, and the sentence is death, not only physical death, but eternal death. Can you imagine? We are in a death row. You know that in a few weeks, we will be executed by firing squad, or a lethal injection, or by electric chair. And then someone would pass the news to you, perhaps a few hours before that death sentence, that the president of that country where you belong has chosen in his birthday to grant a parole for all that crime has been committed. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ means when he is our advocate. The sentence is death, but our sentence of death has been paid by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we must look at this truth. Sometimes we just feel as if, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin, but we lack the appreciation that what caused the Savior to forgive those sins, to die those deaths of penalty against our sin, the wrath of God against our sin. So when we bring our sins to Jesus through confession, he goes back to the judge, which is his Heavenly Father, on our behalf, reminding him that our sentence has already been paid. Aren't we glad that there is always an advocate presenting us whenever we sin? We tend to forget this truth. That's why I felt it necessary to meditate these things tonight. Because if we have a long, outstanding sorrow or something unfulfilled aspect of our lives, could it be that we forget that we have an advocate who continually, perhaps we feel, he doesn't probably hear me at the moment because I don't know whether he doesn't care about me at the moment. We lack faith. We mistrust his promise. That's how we react to God's love for us and his compassionate love. We tend to forget that he is our advocate, reminding our Heavenly Father that sentence against us has been paid. And then number two, he is with the Father. Being with the Father is a true experience, because an advocate, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So it means that as he is with the Father, in verse 1, he's trying to demonstrate to us the unreserved acceptance of the Savior and of the saving work which he claimed to have finished at Calvary. No wonder when our Lord Jesus Christ prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And at his last breath on that Friday afternoon, under the scorching heat of the sun, his last breath, dismissed his last breath by saying, it is finished. It has been accomplished. It has been applied to your people who have sinned against me. And then, he is still the same Jesus. There's no other Jesus. The one who, because we are flesh and blood, himself likewise shared the same thing. He communed with us with flesh and blood, and yet he did not sin. He's perfect, and is therefore the one who can be guaranteed to understand our predicament and sympathize and send appropriate aid. In Hebrews chapter 4, we echo that truth. Let's see that quickly. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 to 16. Look at it. Let's meditate upon it. Chapter 4 of Hebrews. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but is in us in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly in the throne of grace." That means in prayer, seeking continuous forgiveness of our sin, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We sometimes rationalize our feeling of failures and our sin. We try sometimes blame them to others. But we have part as well in making those sins being practiced by each one of us. We always try to blame someone when there is, particularly in church relationship. We don't put the blame on one person. We are all one in Christ. And therefore, if one sin, the whole body is affected. That's why we need faith to pray for one another. And to come to the person when we sin, especially before we join the Holy Communion, to say sorry to that person. And that is a literal thing to do. Sometimes we allow, disunity, we allow some kind of a misunderstanding and thinking something about that person, we can also say sorry direct to the person. And there are a lot of Christians with boldness to say that, and I'm moved by that. We need to say sorry. And we need to say thank you as well when a favor is done to us. We need to say thank you, especially the favor of being forgiven of our sin. We must acknowledge thanks for the power of the blood to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our encouragement that when we feel discouraged, we have someone who is able to sympathize with us, our shepherd, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he is the Christ, the anointed one. I would like to emphasize the name, the full name and meaning of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus means Savior. And Christ means the anointed one. So put them together, he is the anointed Savior. Not just when we feel like it, he is always the anointed Savior, the advocate. The one that is qualified and equipped by God the Father to be the Savior of sinners, and therefore the author of a sure and a guaranteed salvation. You sometimes feel perhaps you lost your salvation when we sin against God. We tend to forget that that sin can be forgiven by Christ. But if we play with God and never confess our sin, therefore we must actually put a question mark, because we practice sin with such joy in our heart. That's why there are a lot of Christians who do experience that lack of new confession, new being washed anew, day by day. We should confess our sin, whatever how small they are. We should come to the throne of God's grace and confess that sin. We need it. We need cleansing every hour. Every hour we need him. And therefore, He is also righteous in verse 1. And being able, according to the rules of our holy God, to be our substitute, to stand in our place and pay our penalty, bear our sins. According to the word of God, only the sinless can substitute for sinners. You can see that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, that a perfect sacrifice by the priest to be accepted is to be a sacrifice from among the sheep or lamb or goats that are 1 year old without any blemish, without lack one leg or a blind eye. They are not acceptable because they are with blemish. And that perfect sacrifice or blemish, without blemish, is our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one who can substitute for us. And then lastly, as these truths of these two verses reveals to us, that Jesus Christ is the perfect propitiation for our sin. Let us look back again. He himself is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. What is the word propitiation? Well, it means that someone's action to propitiate, in an example that is quite a common experience, that you want to give flowers to your mother for the plants that you accidentally brought, damaged, and you want to propitiate her feelings of wrath against you by giving flowers to her. That is something that you appease the wrath of someone against you. And this is what the word propitiation, the act of our Lord Jesus Christ, who appeased the wrath of God against our sin. And there is no other way in which we can appease God. It is only through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not our own good works. Even our best service could not appease for our sin. We only respond to God after we have been appeased for our failures, for our multitudes of sins. Then we can respond as a useful vessel to serve God. According to John, 1 John 1a, which is oh, 1 John 2, 1a, my children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And the outcome of that saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ is the stoppage of the practice of sin, the disappearance of every form of sin in our lives. That is his reason why he saved us. Not just from the penalty of our sin, but to encourage us not to practice those sin again and again. So that when we ask him to help us in times of need, to want to please him in all our ways of serving him and pleasing him with our prayers and our desire to serve him to the utmost, then that is acceptable in the sight of God. And consequently, should sin continue to be sin as an evidence in our lives against us, is not a reality that we should question our salvation? That means, are we really safe if we continue to practice sin? That is the challenge of this letter. If we are really saved, we don't practice sin as a lifestyle, but living and pleasing God in all our desire to be Christ-like, in our desire to please him. Okay, in the end, I would like to encourage us to look Romans 2 in the end. Romans 12, I should say, to encourage ourselves, reflect about this great need, that we have this assurance in the face of condemning failures and sin in our lives. He said, I beseech you therefore in verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is the assurance of our relationship and fellowship with God, with the triune God, the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the question that we should ask ourselves is this. As we battle continually against sin and constantly lose that battle, perhaps, in our personal experience, can we credibly claim that we can still be heirs and possessors of this great salvation? Well, what does this promise say? Testing our understanding of the assurance. In 1 John chapter 5, which says along this line, reading it again for you, this is how we judge ourselves. And this is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have the Son of God does not have life. Why we should ask this question to ourselves? Yes, we can affirmatively say we can claim that we are eternally possessors of this great salvation in Christ, because our ground of salvation is not found in our feelings and emotions. It is only in Christ Jesus, whom he promised. When this hymn was probably penned by someone, it says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. My name is graven in his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Amen. That is the assurance that echoes the truth. Yes, amen. Can we sing it?
If we wanted it.
Okay. That's right. We can, but maybe maybe we'll sing one.
Christ changing.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.